Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current social, political, economic, prophetic events in light of Scripture. God and Country is a program about the doctrines of civil government and the Christian faith. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. This is program 573. And the topic for this week is prepping. If you're not familiar with this term, it means stockpiling food, medicine, ammunition, even creating a bunker or a safe house in preparation for a possible catastrophe. And this is really a good follow-up to last week's program, which was about the threat of nuclear war. One issue is knowing the prophetic scripture concerning what will eventually befall this world, knowing the signs of the time. But a second issue would be how Christians are to live in view of this. Should we run for the hills? Should we fight? Should we check out? What does the Bible say? A couple of weeks ago, someone asked me if I ever did a program about prepping. Well, I've mentioned the subject in passing, but I don't believe I've ever dedicated a whole program to this subject. Prepping has really not been my concern. My website and my program has never peddled freeze-dried food supplies that will last for 25 years, like you see being peddled on many prophetic sites. Not that there's anything intrinsically wrong with that. It's probably wise to have a 50-pound bag of rice in your freezer. But that's never been my thing because the Bible directs me to emphasize the spiritual preparation over the physical preparation. Well, this individual pointed out that a program about prepping would be helpful for Christians. And I agree, the Bible has much to say about making preparation for the future. Both making the right preparations and the wrong preparations. Some prepping can be wisdom, and other prepping can be sin. Remember the rich fool in Luke chapter 12? The man kept building bigger and bigger barns to save for the future. He was an ultimate prepper. And then when he had finally stored up what he thought could carry him through all the rough years, he said, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared?" In the context, Jesus was given this parable because he was addressing the sin of covetousness. Someone in the crowd came up to Jesus and asked him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." And Jesus said to this man, "Beware of every form of covetousness." So apparently, greed comes in many subtle forms. Then Jesus said, "A man's life does not consist in what he possesses." Then Jesus went on to give the parable of the rich fool. So why did this inquirer want all the inheritance? Because he was trying to find security in money. After the parable of the rich fool, Jesus went on to teach, Luke chapter 12, verse 21, "So is the man who stores up for himself and is not rich toward God." And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life, as to what you will eat, nor your body, as to what you shall put on. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." So here we see that spiritual prepping, one's walk with God, is more important than physical prepping. Because if we're right with God, God will take care of our physical needs. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." And that verse instructs us to have the right priorities in regard to food and clothing. In fact, Jesus quoted that verse in the temptation to tell Satan that obedience to God is more important than even our food. And Jesus again emphasized that truth as a major topic in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Jesus said, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all of his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So what does this mean, that life is more than food and clothing and housing? In other words, there are more important priorities to be concerned with. And Jesus concludes by telling his audience what that priority is. Verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. So again, the point we are to learn is that spiritual prepping is vastly more important than physical prepping. But notice what most people make their priority. Matthew 6:31, do not worry then what you shall eat or what you shall drink or with what clothing shall we wear. For the Gentiles, term for unbelievers, eagerly seek all of these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. But you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be added to you. So wow, those verses from Jesus certainly torpedo the whole contemporary prepping movement. Much prepping can be faithlessness and cowardice, not trusting God for provision. Rather than praying, give us this day our daily bread, the prayer becomes, give us daily bread for the next 7 years, so we don't have to trust God every day and we can have an assurance that we'll survive the apocalypse. Remember the gathering of the manna in the Old Testament? The people were only to gather enough for one day. Exodus 16:19, Moses said to them, let no man leave any of it until morning. But they didn't listen to Moses. And some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with them. Well, this is what happens to the things we hoard rather than share. You know, like the story of the woman who saved her wedding dress in a hope chest. She had the opportunity to give it away many times to needy brides, but after 40 years, she pulled it out of the chest, and it was all moth-eaten and outdated. Well, the same is true for much of what we hold on to rather than share. We've all heard about hoarders. Those people are extreme cases. There are those who try to find their security and identity in what they own. Sin becomes a mental disorder, and a mental disorder becomes sin. So, what was the lesson that God was building into the giving of the manna? To trust God for the provisions of our needs? To trust God for our future. Our testimony is that because we have God, we don't need treasures built up upon earth. We have God who will meet our every need. But for the unbeliever, Psalm 78, they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire. They spoke against God and said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? These people act wrongly in regard to their provisions because they lack faith in God. They were trying to find their security and safety in this world, in themselves. And since such people don't have a relationship with God, they think to themselves, I better take care of myself. I can't trust God. I'm the enemy of God. Like King Saul, who said, God won't speak to me, so I'm going to turn to the witch at Endor for guidance. So what we see here is that those who have wrong priorities, not seeking first the kingdom of God, will emphasize the wrong kind of prepping. Those who don't have faith in God will engage in sinful prepping. Now I have to mention that there is another questionable motive in regard to prepping, and that's escapism. It's not that they don't trust God for provision, but it's more a matter of protection. They're worried about their safety. Jesus prayed in John 17 that his people are to be in the world, but not of the world. He prayed to the Father, I do not ask you to take them out of this world, but to keep them from the evil one. Jesus asked us to go into all of the world to make disciples, but our old flesh and our old mind wants to hide from this world, to build a Christian commune where we don't have to deal with the dysfunction, the taxes, the crime in population centers. It's that old motto, vote with your feet, that the way to fight against the socialist parasites is to leave the state. To leave, you know, high tax blue states and go out to South Dakota or Wyoming. The prophet Jeremiah said that he wanted to leave Jerusalem because of its corruption and go to a cabin in the woods. Did you ever read that text? Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 2. Jeremiah says, oh, that I had in the desert a wayfarer's lodging place, a cabin, a getaway, that I might leave my people and go from them, for all of them are adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. Did you ever feel that way? You just want to go to some island and get away from all of the problems and responsibilities in this life. Well, Jeremiah had the same feeling, but he never actually left Jerusalem because he knew he had a calling to be God's prophet to the people. And so he needed to live where the people lived, and it was not time to run and hide. In Jeremiah 9, he was just sharing the conflict in his heart, which is a conflict all Christians have. We don't like having to live in Babylon like Daniel, but that's where God had Daniel in order to be a witness to the world. When we get to heaven, we can relax with all of our Christian friends, but now we have a job to do. This is not time to build bunkers in the wilderness. Jesus said, go into all of the world. Go where the people are. And Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Have you ever noticed that the power of the Holy Spirit is working not in the safe places, but in the dangerous places? That is where we see the hand of God, the miracles of God, and the great conversions of souls. You know, I've always found it fascinating that all of the miracle-working prophets, like Elijah and Elisha, were not in southern Israel, the Bible Belt of Israel, but in northern Israel, the pagan state. The grace comes with the given. Besides, when you finally build your safe house, what are you going to do when you get there? Watch the grass grow? Idleness is the devil's workshop. And Christians never fare well and never grow when they're living the vacation lifestyle off of some big trust fund. Christians need to be in the fire. We need to be on the front lines because it's there that we remember our need for God and the reality of his word. Someone once said, ships are safe in the harbor, but that's not what ships were made for. This is not a time to retreat, but to charge. This is the time to challenge a culture on Mars Hill. There's a need for Christian college professors in the universities, Christian business managers to witness to employees. We need Christian builders, Christian doctors and nurses. We need to engage, not check out. Now, this spiritual error of escapism doesn't usually show up in the Christian wanting to build a bunker in the Allegheny Mountains. But it does rear its ugly head in retirement goals. Of course, it's wise to save for retirement, but the error would be to set oneself up for the next 25 years in some sterile vacation community. Rather than thinking, I'm finally retired, now I can go to the front lines of Christian ministry. Even Christians often think, now I'm retired, I can catch up on all of those old Andy Griffith, Mayberry reruns, or now I can organize all my screws and bolts in little baby food jars. You know, if there's a sin of prepping, it's usually found in the typical American retirement mindset. But having said all this, aren't there many scriptures that direct us to run for safety, to prepare for the evil day? Well, let me share some of those texts, such as Isaiah 24 through 26. In the prophecy about the coming apocalypse, God's people are told to hide. Isaiah 26:20, "Come, my people, enter into your rooms and close your door behind you and hide for a little while until indignation or the wrath of God runs its course." And this becomes a timeless principle to get out of Dodge when the wrath of God is being poured out on a certain people group, such as when the Nazis took over Germany, the Night of the Broken Glass, or when the communist Bolsheviks and Lenin rose to power in Russia. It's actually naive not to know the signs of the time and to not leave when one should leave because you're assuming that people are basically good. Proverbs 22:3, "The prudent man sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it." And the early Christians left Jerusalem before the Romans laid siege to Jerusalem because they heeded the words of Jesus in Luke 21, where Jesus said, "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave. And those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these are the days of vengeance, so that all things which were written will be fulfilled." Also in Matthew chapter 10, verse 23, in giving ministry instructions to the disciples, Jesus said, "When they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. Don't stay there. Don't suffer unnecessarily." But there's always persecution in this world. One must discern when and if the persecution necessitates leaving. And if you're not led by the Holy Spirit, you'll either leave too early or you'll leave too late. And if you know that you'll soon be leaving, you'll have to plan and finance your trip. 2 years after Jesus was born, when Mary and Joseph left Bethlehem to flee from Herod, God sent them to Egypt. And God financed that trip with gifts from the Magi. Joseph had the sanctified wisdom to use that money for a place in Egypt, not for a new chariot or a home in Bethlehem. Now, when Jesus was with his disciples in their earthly ministry, he commanded them not to take with them sword or a money bag. But before Jesus left, he changed those instructions. Luke 22:35. Jesus said to them, "When I sent you out without money belt and bag and sandals, did you lack for anything?" They said, "No, nothing." And Jesus said to them, "But now whoever has a money belt is to take it along, likewise also a bag, and whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one." So Jesus now wants us to make some future preparation for provision and safety. Man is not going to fall from heaven every morning. So there's no sin in making preparation. In fact, it's a sin not to prepare. Proverbs chapter 6, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise. The ants prepare for the winter." We also have those 10 virgins in Matthew 25. 5 were prepared and had oil. 5 were not prepared. Of course, that's really about making spiritual preparation for the coming of the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 12, "For wisdom is protection, just like money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors." Also, Revelation 18, during the apocalypse, God's people are told to leave Babylon. Revelation 18:4, "Come out from her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues." Now, spiritually, we're never to be a part of Babylon, but sometimes physically, we actually need to leave. And this text is meant to remind God's people and to be in contrast to Jeremiah 29, where God tells his people to stay in Babylon. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build homes and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, stay and seek the welfare of the city. But at a different time in Revelation 18, Christians are told to leave Babylon. So which is it? Remember Lot? He decided to leave the countryside and move into Sodom. But that was a big mistake for Lot and his family. Abraham was right to stay in the hills. So there are plenty of verses about righteous prepping in seeking safety and provision. And there are plenty of verses about sinful prepping. And that's probably why Christians will argue over this issue. It all depends on which verses they go to support their emphasis. Whether they believe it's time to retreat or whether it's time to say charge. I suspect what God is doing in giving us these seemingly conflicting principles is that he wants us to have the maturity to know when and which principles apply in any given situation. And he wants us to walk in the Spirit so that we will be led by the Spirit. Isaiah chapter 30, your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right or to the left. It's not that we hear an audible voice, but by hearing the Scripture, by having a deep, thorough knowledge of the Scripture, we intuitively know what to do in every situation, where the emphasis should be, given our situation. And we'll not be like some acting in fear or faithlessness or cowardice and thereby prepping too much or too early. But at the same time, not being so naive that we prep too late. At issue seems to be the motive and the timing of the prepping. And this is how we're to discern. Are we prepping with wrong motives, out of covetousness or trying to find safety in this world, when we should be sacrificing and engaging the culture? In closing, just one final thought. Noah was a prepper. He spent 120 years of his life building an ark, preparing for the judgment to come upon the first world. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. The Apostle Peter also references the prepping of Noah in 1 Peter chapter 3. The patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. But then Peter goes on to explain the lesson here. And it's not to build an asbestos house to be saved from the second judgment, but the ark that Noah was building represented Christ and his salvation. We need to be in Christ to be saved from the judgment to come. He is our ark of safety. The real prepping that's necessary is to enter into the ark of Christ. The safety of Christ and his salvation, the true prepping is to prepare to meet your God. Well, I see I'm out of time. I'll discuss this further on my extended video version of this program at YouTube and Rumble. The channel is God and Country Biblical Exposition. The website for all of the links is godandcountryradio.org. Thanks for listening. This program is on a number of different radio stations. Thank you for your support and helping to pay for radio time. I don't usually ask for donations, but we certainly appreciate all the help we can get to keep the truth of Christ in the public square. The website again is godandcountryradio.org. Feel free to correspond by way of email with questions, comments, and insights. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us so much instruction concerning our walk in this world. Help us to apply the right scriptures at the right time for your honor and glory. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.